Hi there. My name is Ruben, and I'm part of the pastoral team here at Living Waters Church. Today, I'm going to be sharing with you out of Luke 16 on the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Over the last 11 years that I've had the chance to be on the staff here at Living Waters, I've had the honor of working with some incredible people and some people who have become some of my closest friends. And one of those people that I've got the chance to work with and share an office with for 11 years is Mike Vaders. And Mike and I work really well together. We seem to balance each other out. And he's kind of a bit of like my work wife. And so we've created a lot of memories sharing an office over this time. One memory that I think of is about 8 years ago or so, our staff was required to do a first aid course. And so we had someone come in and meet with our whole team and do a full day of first aid training. And one of the things that we learned in that first aid training was how to do a abdominal thrust, which many of us know as the Heimlich maneuver. And so we either practiced on each other or we practiced on like a dummy and got to learn how to remove any kind of objection from the breathing area of a person who's in trouble. And so we had a lot of fun doing that first aid. I felt very confident in what we learned and finished that day and went on our way. But the next day, I was in my office and Mike and I were sitting back to back and I was busy doing my work and focused on what I was doing. And I could hear Mike open a pill bottle and grab his water to take an Advil. The problem is that Mike decided to choose probably the largest Advil pill ever created. And in his attempt to swallow that pill, he failed miserably. And so he began to choke on this pill. But because we had just done this first aid course the day before, I thought Mike was pulling my leg. I thought he was just exaggerating a little bit, pretending to choke because we just learned the Heimlich. And so I just ignored him and continued to do my work. After a few attempts and cries for help, I realized pretty quickly that Mike was not actually joking. He was choking. And so I quickly got up and remembered my first aid training and told Mike to stand up and wrap my arms around him. We've never been closer actually than that moment. And I did the abdominal thrust and boom, like that. And as I thrusted, this Advil pill, it was released from his mouth. And almost in slow motion, together, we watched this pill fly across the office and land straight into the garbage can. And not only did I save Mike that day, I also probably hit the best three-pointer of my life. It was quite the memory. Mike was okay, he survived, and it's something that we can look back on and definitely something that I've never let him forget. But as we look at the passage today and we look at this parable, it's a parable with themes of life and death and resurrection, and also about the choices that we make in our life here on earth. And I definitely know that Mike has made the choice to take smaller Advil pills. And so let's look at this scripture together. But before we do that, I think it's important that we understand the context of where we land in this parable. At this point, Jesus had been teaching and telling parables, not only to his disciples, but to others around, including the Pharisees, who were within earshot and listening in on what Jesus was saying. Jesus had already taught the parables of the lost coin, the sheep, and the son, and also the parable on the shrewd manager, which Luke and Rick have both taught on the last 2 weeks, which I encourage you to take a look at if you get the chance. So at this point, Jesus is speaking and the disciples are listening and so are the Pharisees. But because of the things that Jesus had been teaching, the Pharisees at this point weren't too happy with what he had been saying. And one thing that I love is actually in the NIV translation, the word sneering is used to describe the Pharisees as they listen to what Jesus is saying. And I feel like that's not a word we use very often. And it actually even really made me think, sneering, what does that look like? And so I feel like it's kind of like, I don't know, that's kind of my best attempt at sneering. Just imagine the Pharisees kind of doing this look at Jesus, like they're not happy. Like, come on, Jesus, what are you saying? This is ruffling our feathers. And there's a reason for that. There's a reason why the Pharisees were sneering, because Jesus was teaching this theme and was talking about how following him was going to be a little bit different. And actually not just a little bit different, but quite the opposite of what the world was telling people to do and how to live and how to treat those around them. Instead, Jesus was talking about stewardship in a way that reflected both the law and what the prophets taught, but also that he was bringing in a new way of living. And it was very much against what the Pharisees were doing in their own lives. And Jesus even in Luke 14 talked about the cost of what it is to be a disciple. And so he's saying some pretty serious things, some pretty big things about how we're called to live. And in this moment, the Pharisees' focus was very much on accumulating riches to show that God had favor on them, where Jesus' focus was on helping the poor and the needy. So ultimately, we find our place here when this parable is told, where Jesus has this underlying theme on teaching about faithfulness. He is calling us to be faithful to God, to be faithful in the use of our money, to be faithful in our hearts and not just our outward appearance, to be faithful to God's kingdom, and as we finished up just before this parable, to be faithful in our marriages. And so let's read this parable together, beginning in verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead." So let's unpack this parable a little bit. The first thing that we see is there's two extremes described to us between the rich man and Lazarus, both on earth and in the afterlife. There is this large social distance. And we see that in a few ways. One of the first ways is in their clothing. Jesus describes this rich man to be dressed in purple and fine linen. This kind of clothing in that day wasn't just about having good quality clothes, but it's also about letting people know that you are from a certain social status. And this rich man wore clothing in a way that he basically was walking around to kind of say, "Hey, check me out. I'm rich and I'm very important." And so that's the image that we get of the rich man. In contrast, Lazarus, we're not even told what he's wearing. But the one thing that we do know about his appearance is that he's covered in sores, a condition that very much speaks to him being an outcast and to him being unclean. We also see this distance in the food that they have access to. First of all, we have this rich man who feasts quite well. In the parable of the lost son, it is described when he is received by his father and comes back home, that his father puts on a large feast. And this feast is done by killing a calf. And this calf is meant to feed up to about 100 people. So a feast like this is pretty much designated for incredibly important celebrations and for very important moments. And some scholars say that Jesus was actually painting a picture of this wealthy man to be someone who not only has feasts like that we see in the parable of the lost son, but that he actually has feasts like that on a daily basis. Whereas we see Lazarus just longing for the crumbs off the table of this rich man. Quite a difference between the lives that they live. We also see a difference in the homes that they live in. We have a rich man who every day comes to this gate that Lazarus is laid in front of. And having a gate basically means that you either own a large estate or some type of a compound, because if you have a gate, that means you have fences and that you're the owner of quite a large home. And so we're given this picture of this rich man in lavish clothes who eats more than he can even imagine, living in this large home. And Lazarus's home is the dirt in front of the gate that he lays on every day, day and night, while he begs for food and for money. So we see that Jesus is very much trying to paint a picture of how far away from each other these two are in their time on earth. But then the parable moves to what happens when they pass away. Both Lazarus and the rich man die, and this is when the narrative kind of flips on its head, and their positions completely change. They're still extreme, but Lazarus goes from bad to good, and the rich man goes from good to bad. So it says that Lazarus finds himself in this blissful state where he's carried by angels from Abraham's side. What a difference, where Lazarus goes from having dogs lick his wounds to going to be carried by angels to the side of Abraham. And some translations actually use the word "to the bosom of Abraham." To the bosom of Abraham. That speaks very much to an intimacy and to a position that Lazarus holds. And when I read that, I actually, it very much brought me back to when our kids were babies. And I remember when they were newborns and they were growing, the nicest place for them to be would be to be right on your chest, on your bosom. And especially our daughter, Isley, she was a terrible sleeper. And she would only sleep if she was being held in our bosom. And I remember I would be sitting on a chair and she'd finally fall asleep. And you know, she just feels so cozy and warm and safe. And you could hear those deep breaths of her sleeping, just be like, okay, she's finally asleep. And as soon as you'd start to pull her off, she'd know she was no longer in that safe place. And she'd wake up and she'd start crying. And so we would only get good sleeps out of her when she was sitting right on top of us. And that's very much where Lazarus finds himself now, is in that safe, warm, comforted place next to Abraham in his bosom. One scholar actually describes that place as this: a place where there is no toil, no grief, no moaning, but peace, exaltation, an endless life. Wow. Lazarus has definitely found himself in a type of paradise. And then we look at the rich man, where he finds himself in a completely different place. He finds himself in a very, very warm place. It's a place of torment and agony, a place so hot and so unbearable that he cries out to Abraham for Lazarus just to dip his finger in water so that one drop could fall off the finger of Lazarus and onto his tongue because he was so desperate for relief from the heat and the fire that he finds himself in. It's interesting that he goes from having crumbs off his table falling to Lazarus to asking for Lazarus to drop a single drop of water onto his tongue. Quite the switch. So at this point, the rich man is desperate for some help. And even though he finds himself in this place, it's funny that he hasn't really been humbled yet. He's still very much self-centered, where he looks around, he's in agony and torment, and all he can think about is, how can I help myself? And so he cries out and he asks for that drop of water off of Lazarus' finger. And it actually shows us that he knew Lazarus' name. All these years on earth, he walked by Lazarus, knew his name, yet never decided to help him one bit. And now he's the one crying out to Lazarus for help. No apology, no repentance, just thinking about himself, even though he finds himself in this place. So Abraham says no to him. He says, actually, the chasm between us is so great that we can't cross to your side and you can't cross to our side. So even if we wanted to give you that drop of water, it's not happening. And so the rich man, knowing that he's given up all hope on helping himself, goes, well, how about my family? Thinking of those closest to him, most important to him, he asks that Lazarus be sent back to earth, that he's raised from the dead to go and warn his five brothers so that his five brothers don't end up where he finds himself right now. Again, this man is only concerned about his inner circle, about those that matter most to him, and probably those on earth that if he scratched their backs, they were scratching his. And so Abraham says, you know what? His family, your brothers, they can listen to the prophets. They can listen to the law. Moses has given them what they need to live and to live properly. And so the rich man wasn't going to take no for an answer. Very much, you know, Abraham probably felt very much like a parent because kids just keep asking and asking and asking and they just keep saying no and no and no. And they don't get it. And this rich man was not getting it. And so even though Abraham said no, he tries one more time. And he says, truly, if someone is raised from the dead, they've got to listen. If they see a miracle like that. And Abraham basically says, sorry, buddy, it's not going to happen. And so there's a lot that we can learn from this parable. And it's more important for us to understand really what the meaning of it is, what Jesus is trying to get across. And there's two main things that Jesus is saying here in this parable. And the first thing is that it's a warning to the Pharisees. Jesus has been warning the Pharisees through many parables leading up to this point, and it's finally kind of this last cry, this last like, hey, I'm serious here. This is important for you to get and for you to grasp. I'm warning you that you still have time to change. You still have time to think about the way that you live your life, where your heart lands, how you steward the things that you've been given, which we've been talking a lot about in the last few weeks. Jesus was calling them to not only follow the law and the prophets, but to understand that Jesus is bringing those things to completion in what he is teaching. The Pharisees were treating those that Jesus was welcoming the same way that the rich man treated Lazarus. And if these Pharisees do not change, they need to understand that there are eternal consequences, which we see in this parable that Jesus shares. Moses, the prophets, and Jesus all spoke for the poor and the outcasts. And if that is not enough, then these Pharisees won't even listen to someone who's been resurrected. And we see this theme throughout the parables. We see this with the older brother in the parable of the lost son, where even though his brother's life was resurrected, was redeemed, and he was welcomed back into the family, all this older brother could think of was about what was owed to him. We also see it in this parable with the rich man. And then we will see it later on in the Gospels, where when Jesus was resurrected himself, many of the religious leaders still decided to not accept him. So this is a warning for the Pharisees, but this is also a message for everyone who is there listening, especially his disciples. Whereas the warning to the Pharisees was kind of a wake-up call, a little bit of a scary message for them to receive and to know the eternal consequences of their choices, the message for everyone else and for Jesus' disciples is actually quite exciting. A message of hope, a message for them to understand that if they follow him and if they follow what he was teaching and treat those around them the way that Jesus is calling them to, that they can find a life to the full. They can find not only an amazing life here on earth, but an incredible life after death, a life and a situation that was described so well with how we saw Lazarus next to Abraham's side. And so his message for everyone else listening there, for the disciples who is teaching, was basically, you have a choice. Are you going to follow me or are you going to live for yourself? And this we've seen across many of the parables leading up to this point. Jesus was reminding the disciples that following him meant sacrifice, that it meant helping others, celebrating the redeemed, and giving up, securing stuff for the things here and for our time here on earth. Ultimately, Jesus was asking them, where will your hearts be? Where are you going to give your hearts? And so that takes us to today. That takes us to me sitting here, you listening. What does this mean for us in our lives today? And I feel like I could break it down to three simple things. And the first thing is love God. We have a daily choice as to who is going to be our master. Last week, Rick talked about who is going to be our master. We can't serve two. We can't love God and love money. So for us, who are we going to love? Who are we going to put first? God or money? God or comfort? God or status? God or whatever else it is the world is saying that we need or we need to act like or we need to accumulate for ourselves. As we follow Jesus, the first thing we need to do is we need to pursue him. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to transform our hearts away from the things of the world and toward the things that matter to him. It takes sacrifice and it's not easy. But when we allow God's word to speak to us and for his Spirit to change us, we will see our world differently and those around us. Remember that in Matthew, it says that we need to seek the kingdom of God first and the rest will be taken care of. That needs to be our first focus. Love God. But as we are transformed by God, the next thing is to love others. His transformation and his change in our hearts is what inspires us and drives us to love those around us, to love our neighbors, to love our enemy, to love those who we see every day and we pass by. So the question is, as followers of Jesus, how are we going to treat money? How are we going to treat people? How are we going to treat the poor? Are we going to be good stewards of the things that God has given us? And in this story, the call to care and to love the poor is more than just the poor and the typical poor that we see every day on the side of the road asking for help. Jesus' heart is bigger. It's bigger than just the poor. It's for those who are the outcasts, very much like Lazarus was with his sores and seen as unclean, seen as less than human, having dogs licking his wounds. How do we care for the outcasts? How do we care for those around us that have kind of been given a bad lot in life, where we just continue to see, man, things just are not going their way? And how are we caring for those type of people? Jesus is calling us to love them and to make them a priority. And so whether that's with our finances, with our time, whatever it may be, we need to care for those people. And then secondly, how are we going to share and receive the gospel in light of eternity. As Christians, we're called to share the good news with others around us. And for many of us, there's a fear, there's something that holds us back from doing that because we're worried that people won't listen, or worried that people won't accept it, or that they won't allow it to actually change them, and they won't take that information, they won't take that good news and do something with it in their lives. But we see in this parable that it is so important that we offer to people that hope and that love that Jesus has for them, because there is the reality of eternity. And there's still time now for us to let people know about the life that Jesus has for them, both here and both in eternity. So let's follow Jesus' example, because I'm telling you right now that Jesus knew the hearts of the Pharisees. He knew where they were at. And he could have easily been like, you know what? I know where they're at. Why would I even bother warning them? Why would I even bother telling them these parables? But it's because Jesus loved them and he wanted to give them a chance. He wanted to warn them and give them the opportunity to change their ways. And just like him, we're called to do the same. It's not our job to change people's hearts or to force them to make a decision on whether they want to follow Jesus or not, but we are called to let them know who he is. And he has set an example for us in this parable to do the same. And then lastly, if you are listening and you find yourself in a place where you've been hearing a lot about Jesus, you've been following along and you've had the chance to experience the teachings on who Jesus is and the love and the hope that he offers, yet you haven't made that decision to follow him, I invite you today to take that step. I promise you, it will be nothing that you will be something that you will not regret at all. You have a chance now to take that step, to follow Jesus, to experience a new life, to experience his love and his forgiveness. And all it takes is to receive that gift from him, to repent, to be forgiven. And he has a life for you here on earth that is full, where he can use you to have an impact on those around you, but also a life for you in eternity. So I invite you to take that step today if you find yourself in that place. And I also ask you to join me as we pray to finish. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you've taught us, Jesus, in parables to help us understand and to see so much more the life that you are calling us to. So Jesus, I pray that for those of us who are on the journey of following you and serving you, God, that today will be a reminder of the things in our life that maybe we find we're putting ahead of you, or the things that are getting in the way, or the things that we're prioritizing over your kingdom, over the way that you've called us to live, Lord. I pray that you challenge us to see those things and to deal with those things, to put your kingdom first so that your spirit can change us and transform us and move us to help those who are in need, to help the poor, to love those around us, and to have that impact, God. And through that love, that we can share your good news, we can share with others who don't know you, who you are, and that their lives will be radically changed in that way too. And Lord, I also pray for the person who may be listening today and who have made that decision to follow you, Jesus. I pray that you come alongside them, God. I pray that you'll begin to transform their hearts and their lives and to continue to show them the life that you have for them and the way that you've called them to live, God. I pray that you put good people around them, people who love you and are following you to help them and to encourage them and to spur them on forward, and that they'll reach out to someone to let them know about this decision that they've made today. We thank you so much for your love, God. We thank you for the example that you set for us, Jesus. And we pray that you'll continue to walk with us this week as we think about these things, and that your Holy Spirit will move in our lives. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. You know, as we have spent time in Luke 16, and even as we have talked about our AGM and our financial picture, I just think one of these themes that we're seeing is, how do we spend our lives? How do we live our lives? How do we use our money? And what does it mean to have a kingdom perspective on those things? So as you go into your week, I just pray that you would have a wonderful week and that the Lord would be speaking to you about how he is calling you to serve and to live, because we want to be faithful people. I know for me, I'm so glad that I'm a part of our Living Waters community where we ask these questions and where we really take seriously what it means to follow Jesus. So may this be a week full of hearing from Jesus about what it means to follow and serve him. Have a great week.